Welcome to the Oxford University United Methodist Church podcast, where each week you'll find new sermons from both our traditional service and our more contemporary journey service. For more information about our church or to contact us, please visit OUUMC.org. And as always, thanks for listening.
Again, we're so glad that you're here. We're moving through another worship series during this season of Lent, these 40 days of preparation for Easter, called Less is More. And last week we talked about all of the things that we have, all of our desire to accumulate, to draw things to us, and how often our desire for more actually makes life less. And that sometimes we need to admit that. And that when we begin to focus on less, then we can be recipients of more of God's grace. And each week through the series, we're going to talk about aspects of life that we need to make less in order to receive more of the grace and the goodness of Christ. And that'll lead us right up to Easter Sunday. Now, before we look at today's Less is More lesson, I just want to remind you, Chris already did, but we're going to remind you of this probably, 6,000 or 7,000 times between now and Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday, we'll be worshiping at Oxford High School at 10 o'clock. So if you show up here at 11 o'clock on Easter Sunday, it'll be a great solitary time of worship for you and Jesus. You're going to miss all the trumpets and big stuff that we have out there during construction. It just doesn't work for us to be here. So one more year of heading out to Oxford High School. Hope that you'll be there and invite friends to join us as well. Let's pray as we prepare to dive into Paul's words today. God, speak to us on this day. Convict us on this day. And lead us on this day to live a life worthy of the calling that you have placed on our lives. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Let's start today with a very basic question. Maybe for you a very important question. Maybe for you a very difficult question. This is it. Are you a people pleaser? Are you someone who likes to make sure that everyone else around you is happy? Are you someone who likes to live into the, or feels the need, I should say, to live into other people's expectations of you? Now, some of you are already pushing back on that. You're saying, you know what, Eddie? That's not me. I'm not a people pleaser. In fact, I'm not a nice person at all. That's not me. And some of you are thinking, well, maybe. What do you really want me to say right now, Eddie? That's what you're saying. So to help us think through this today, to see where you are, Amy Morin wrote an article recently for Psychology Today, and she lists some signs that help us determine whether or not we are people pleasers, whether or not that's kind of the leaning that we have in life. So I want to just give you some of her list, and you listen to them and decide where you fit with these. The first one, you pretend to agree with everyone, even when you disagree with them. You feel responsible for how other people feel. You find yourself apologizing a lot because you either blame yourself for problems or you're afraid that other people are blaming you for their problems. You feel burdened by the things you have to do because your schedule is filled with activities you think other people expect you to do. You can't say no, even when saying yes adds to your burdens or takes you away from the things that you really want to do. You go to great lengths to avoid conflict. You don't like to admit it when your feelings are hurt. Now, if your tendency is to please people, you're sitting there this morning, you're already thinking, yeah, you know what? A lot of that is me. And maybe if you're sitting there thinking, none of that is me, let me push back on you just a little bit. Because I guarantee you, there is someone in your life. There's someone in your life, whether it's a spouse or a boss or maybe a group of friends. There's someone in your life that you live to impress. There's someone in your life that you want to make sure they're happy above all other people. All of us with certain people in our lives find ourselves on that list. And you know what? That's okay, right? Because some of that, some of doing some of those things is simply a matter of being a decent human being, right? And we want to be decent human beings. In fact, some of you are probably thinking about places in Scripture right now that seem to point us to that kind of life of pleasing other people, Paul wrote about it in Philippians chapter 2, where he said, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, consider others above yourselves." Paul repeats that same thing in Romans chapter 12. Honor one another above yourselves. And Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 talks about how he approaches ministry. This is what he says. "To the weak I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some." I mean, that sounds like he's selling out, doesn't it? "I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings." So not all people pleasing is misguided. Not all of it is unhealthy. But let's be honest. Can we be honest with each other for just a minute? Do we really want to be around people who don't care what we think? Do we really want to be around people who don't care about our opinions or how we feel about things? Do we really want to be around those people? I mean, the answer is no, right? In fact, we have a very technical term that we like to use for those kinds of people, right? You know what it is? Jerks, right? That's what you're, that, not the other word. You're, some of you are thinking about another word, not the other word. Jerks is what we call, the, we don't want to be those kinds of people. But here's what we know. Here's what we know. If our primary motivation in life is simply to please people, if our primary motivation in life is to live into the expectations that other people have for us, then what begins to happen to us is we get exhausted. We begin to get resentful towards other people or towards situations. And we get absolutely worn out. Here's what I know about you if you're a people pleaser. I know it because I've lived through this in my own life. If you are a people pleaser, chances are you are exhausted. You are absolutely worn down. Because you spend every hour of every day in all of your relationships. You want this person to think you're great and that person to think you're great. You want your spouse to think you're great and your kids to think you're great. You want the neighbors to think you're great and your coworkers to think you're great. And you spend your life agreeing with people you don't want to agree with and doing things that you don't want to do and living a life that oftentimes feels like to you a lie. And it absolutely wears you out. And there's also a spiritual danger for us in this. It's not just that we get physically worn out. We get spiritually worn down. Because what begins to happen to us is we live the life that other people expect us to live. We're not living the life that God has called us to live. And all of the yeses that we hand out, what often happens with those is that we're saying no. No to the hope that Christ has for us. No to the calling that Christ has for us. Jesus says this, Luke chapter 6, Jesus sounds the alarm. He says, "There's trouble ahead when you only live for the approval of others, saying what flatters them, doing what indulges them." Jesus speaks to us about this and tells us it's a dangerous way for us to live because the biggest danger, the biggest spiritual danger is that it warps our identity. Instead of finding our identity in Christ, instead of allowing Jesus and His grace to shape us and make us, we allow other people to tell us who we are. We allow other people around us to shape us into who we think we should be. But there's freedom. I think the life that Jesus desires for us is freedom. Freedom from the anxiety, freedom from the pressure, freedom from the exhaustion. Freedom from those stresses so that we can begin to find new creativity and new passion and new life. That's the life I think that Christ has for us. So how do we find that? How do we balance what's healthy and unhealthy about this? How do we find balance between what's faithful and unfaithful in our relationships with other people? This is where the life of Paul becomes so helpful and instructive to us. Now, if you don't know much about Paul, we get Paul's story in the book of Acts. We got the story of his conversion and his work in Acts. And then the rest of the Bible, the majority of the rest of the Bible after the book of Acts, was written by the apostle Paul. And what we find in his life story and in his writings is that Paul and his friends went all around the Middle East. They left Jerusalem, went all around the Middle East. They went to convert people, to tell people about Jesus Christ, and they planted churches. And so Paul spent every single day, almost every hour of every day, working shoulder to shoulder with people, helping them see, helping them plant churches. And along the way, several times, people accused him of being a people pleaser. They said, you're just doing things so that people will follow. You're just doing things. You're making things too easy so that people will like you and that you can build this kingdom of your own. And that's what we find in the book of Galatians. What we find when Paul writes this letter to the churches in Galatia is that there's a theological problem, that people are fighting this theological battle, but part of it has to do with Paul and who Paul is. And the people there in Galatia, these new teachers, are saying to other, they're teaching people, hey, Paul let you off too easy. Paul just wanted you to like him. So he got rid of all of the law. He got rid of circumcision. All of these things which you need to do. Paul let you off the hook just so you would follow him. When Paul gets the news that this is what's being said about him, Paul fires off this letter. And here's what you need to know. Before we talk about this letter, here's what you need to know about Paul's letters. When Paul wrote letters to churches, here's how they typically went. This is how they started. Hey, this is Paul. I'm glad to get to write to you today. I'm hearing such great things about you. I'm hearing how God is working in you and through you. And you know what? I'm praying for you that God would do amazing things in you and through you. And then three or four chapters into these letters, Paul eventually gets to this place. It's very southern of him. He says, oh, and by the way, it sure would be great if you would deal with this issue. Sure would be great if you would fix this or stop this. And here's why you need to do that. And then he'd end the letter, I hope to see you soon. Love, Paul. That's the typical Paul letter. That's not the letter he wrote to the churches in the area of Galatia. Paul wrote an angry letter. He dismissed all pleasantries. Here's how he starts. This is the first verse of the first chapter. He starts firing from the beginning. Paul, an apostle, sent neither by human commission nor from human authorities. You hear him already fighting? But through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul draws the battle line at the beginning. And then just a couple of verses later, there's no, I'm praying for you. There's no, I'm thankful for you. This is what we hear next. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Paul's basically telling, look, I can't believe that you are abandoning Jesus Christ. You are abandoning the faith. He's calling them heretics. This is six verses in, right? I'm amazed that they kept reading. Paul knew, though, that in order to fix the theological problem, first he had to fix the personal accusations, this accusation that he is a people pleaser. So this is what Paul says in verse 10. Am I now seeking human approval or God's approval? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still pleasing people, I would not be a servant of Christ. And here's the key phrase for us, I think, as we struggle to figure out how do we relate faithfully and in a healthy way with other people. I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul understands that there's a choice that at some point along the way he had to make. That he had to decide that he would serve Christ. He had to decide in the midst of all of the people that he worked with that he would follow Christ's agenda, not his own agenda and not their agenda. And what Paul understood was that this was a conscious choice that along the way, in his relationships with other people, that he had to make this choice to listen to the voice of Christ. Yeah, in my family right now, we're in the season of life where we go to a lot of soccer games. Anybody else out there going to a lot of soccer games right now? We're doing a whole lot of soccer. Some of you are already past that. Congratulations to you. Some of you are entering into that right now. Buy a really thick coat. If you're going to watch soccer in Mississippi. A couple months ago, we were in Oxford High School soccer game, and all of the fans were mixed together, the Oxford fans, the opposing team's fans, all in the stands together. And there was one father for the opposing team that spent the entire game yelling at his daughter. His daughter played defense. So the entire game, all 80 minutes of it, he was yelling at her, move up, move up. You need to be on the 40. And you could tell exactly which one was his daughter because occasionally she would look up in the stands and cut him a look. If parents, you know what that look is. And here was her choice. Her choice was, would she listen to the coach, the one who was organizing the team, or would she listen to the one who was feeding her, clothing her, and providing her a roof over her head, right? I mean, it wasn't an easy decision. But to her credit, this young woman chose to listen to her coach, not her dad in the stands. This young woman decided that it was more important in that moment for her to be a part of the team. She chose which voice she would listen to. And I think a part of what Paul is trying to teach us here by his life and through his own experience is that in life there are moments where we have to choose. We have to choose the voice we will listen to. We have to choose the voice that we will allow to guide us. Will it be the voice of those around us? And those aren't just some random people. You know those voices. They're the voice of your parents, the voices of your children, the voices of your coworkers, the voices of your children. Or will you first listen to the voice of Christ? And in your serving Christ, allow that relationship to begin to determine how you will live in relationship with those around you. I want us to be real careful here. Paul is not trying to set up some false dichotomy where you can either be a people pleaser or you can be a jerk. That's not what he's saying here. What Paul is trying to teach each of us is that when we are faithfully following Christ, when we are seeking after Christ, when we're seeking to serve Christ first, that begins to transform all of our experience of the relationships around us. Because we begin to understand that to say yes to Christ means that at times we have to say no to people and their request of us. To say yes to Christ and to live faithfully for Christ means that sometimes you have to stand up to your own children. Sometimes to say yes to Christ means that you can't go along with the jokes that your coworkers are telling or the things that they're doing. This relationship with Christ begins to transform all of the other relationships. And Paul was clear about what happens in us when we begin to serve Christ first. Paul talks about very clearly in the book of Galatians. In fact, I would encourage you to read the book of Galatians this afternoon after you get back from baseball during the rain. All that this afternoon. Read it. Because he talks about when we're in relationship with Christ, all of our enmity and strife and anger and bitterness begins to be pulled out of us. And it's replaced, Paul says, with the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. It's not that we are pulled, by following Christ, we're pulled out of relationships. We're put back into those relationships, knowing how to live faithfully and fully within them as followers of Jesus Christ. It's a choice for us, though. In those moments where we bump up against other people, in those moments where we're having conversations, it's a choice for us, and we cannot forget that. Greg McKeown wrote a great little book, Essentialism, the Disciplined Pursuit of Less. And in it, he says, the ability to choose cannot be taken away or even given away. It can only be forgotten. It can only be forgotten. That's true even in the longest relationships, the deepest relationships that we've had, even in those relationships that we've spent years or even a lifetime living to please in that relationship. We have a choice. Will we serve Christ? Will we please people? On January 2nd, 1963, the Mississippi Methodist Advocate, a newspaper for Methodists in South Mississippi, published a letter. It was a letter signed by 28 Methodist clergy from South Mississippi. And if you were to read that letter today, you would kind of shrug your shoulders and think it's no big deal because the letter simply dealt with race issues. Hey, the letter said, we're born of conviction that as followers of Jesus and as Methodists, we believe in the end of segregation. We believe that we should look for ways to live in community with all of God's children. It's a very, very basic letter. If you read it today, you think, no big deal. But in January of 1963, it was a hand grenade. That was right after the riots here in Oxford. And in the years ahead, 20 of the 28 signers of that letter left Mississippi, some because of threats, some because they were told, there's not a church that will take you in all of Mississippi. We don't know what to do with you. These were men who decided that it was more important to serve Christ than to please people. One of the eight who stayed in Mississippi was John Ed Thomas. I got to know him in Hattiesburg before he passed away. When he signed the letter, he was an associate pastor at Gulfport First Methodist. And in the spring of 1963, just a month after he had signed that letter, he told his district superintendent that he was ready to take a church. His district superintendent was very clear with him. You're going to have to go wherever we send you. You will not be protected just because you signed that letter. He was assigned to the Sartarsha Charge in Yazoo County. And right before he was to begin, he and his wife traveled there to Yazoo County to meet with some of the leaders of the churches he'd been serving. But when he got there, there were over 30 people in the sanctuary there to hear him. They told him, why don't you share just a little bit? So he shared just a little bit, and then they opened the floor for questions. The first question to John Ed was this: if you had it to do all over, would you sign the statement again? This is a moment for John Ed where he had to decide, would he try to get in good with his new congregation? Or would he continue to serve Christ faithfully? And this is what he said. He said, yes, I'd sign it again. One church member, one of the leaders, got up, walked out, said, I've heard all I need to hear. After the meeting, they had a reception for them, for John Ed and his wife Margaret. One of the members walked up to John Ed. This is what that member said. He said, I came down here tonight ready to lynch you. But if you had answered that question any other way, I'd have had absolutely no respect for you. John Ed continued to serve in that church. And here's what happened. The guy that said, I came down to lynch you, became one of his friends. The man who stormed out of the church saying, I've heard all I need to hear, eventually came back to church. And what John Ed and other signers of that letter eventually found over time was that because they were faithful in a way that didn't please many people, didn't please their family, one of the signers didn't even bother to tell his wife he had signed that letter. But it created a new conversation, a new space for God to work. What might happen in your relationships this week? What might happen in your marriage? What might happen at work if this week your first move, your first choice was, how in this conversation can I serve Christ? How might your faithfulness create more space for God to move in your life, and even in the lives around you? As someone who struggled with people-pleasing all his life, I know some of you are thinking out there, this can't be done. But maybe our prayer this morning is simply for courage to take one step, to have one statement of faithfulness, to say no in one moment, where in other times you would have said yes. To maybe say in one conversation, well, you know, I don't see it that way. Let me tell you how I feel so you can tell me how you feel. Maybe the prayer today is simply for the courage to choose once this week and to see where God will lead you. Let's pray. God, give us courage to take one small step this week. to choose when maybe we wouldn't have chosen before, to be faithful, not just to you, but to who you call us to be, O God. Help us to find freedom, freedom from anxiety, freedom from weariness, freedom from the expectations of others, so that we might discover more of who you are calling us to be, more of who you are shaping us to be. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope that you've been blessed and challenged by today's podcast. Check back next week to hear the latest sermons from Oxford University United Methodist Church.